If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We just have two verses this afternoon. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We come to a new book and we pray, Lord, that we would receive all the blessings that are found in here. Lord, we pray that your spirit would open our eyes to the glories of your truth which you say, Lord, sanctifies. And so we pray that as we come to your word, we are experiencing all of God. Lord, this is your word. This is the word of the Father, and it speaks of Jesus the Son, and this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. May this be a divine interaction even as we hear your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, this year our theme has been about foundations of the faith. And so we've been revisiting and strengthening the foundations of our faith. And for that very reason, in the beginning of the year, we went through the first few chapters of Genesis. And today what I'd like to do is shift gears and turn to the New Testament. And if there was one letter that best covers the foundations of the faith, I would say it is the book of Ephesians. There's a lot of wonderful subjects here that Paul covers that are so basic to our faith. Some say that Ephesians is the crown jewel of Paul's theology. Some of you might know this book was considered John Calvin's favorite book here. So this is, Ephesians is just a wonderful book to be going through, and I'm excited personally to go through this book over the next few months. Well, this afternoon we're going to cover the opening remarks of this letter, the greeting, just two verses, and from the outset we are reminded that the Christian life is one of grace. That's Paul's testimony. That's the testimony of every Christian. And we learn that what flows out of heaven to us is nothing but grace. Since we really just have two verses here, I kind of want to take it just piece by piece here, and beginning with Paul's greeting, which is a common greeting that he gives. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus by the will of God. These opening words are significant. They have purpose. These are not throwaway words. And I want to break it down. First, Paul is saying that he is an apostle. And not just anybody could claim to be an apostle. An apostle was a special office in the church. It was a select group of people. And there were certain baseline qualifications for an apostle. Number one, they had to have physically encountered and seen the resurrected Jesus. They had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. And secondly, they had to have performed signs and wonders to confirm their office. And if you actually read Acts 19, Paul is doing ministry in Ephesus, and they say there that some of the garments or pieces of clothing that touched Paul, they would use those to touch those that were sick, and they were healed. I mean, he was doing some amazing miracles even amongst the Ephesians. And so who is the author of this letter? It is someone who has seen the resurrected Jesus and has performed signs and wonders. And apostles, they were called by God and entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were entrusted with the gospel. The apostles were the authority on the gospel. They were the first teachers, the first preachers of the gospel. They were, in a sense, the guardians of the gospel. So this is what I mean. The gospel that Peter preached That was the true gospel. The gospel that the Apostle John preached, that's the true gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, that was the true gospel. And that's why in the Bible it says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles. And what they're saying there is that the church is built on the apostolic gospel. That gospel that the apostles preached, the church was built upon it. And as an apostle, Paul writes as one who has authority. So apostleship and authority really go together. And so what is contained in this letter has spiritual authority. Paul, an apostle, as he starts off, that sets the tone so that what is before us is the Word of God. And Paul, he's simply God's mouthpiece. We must be careful to listen to it. So we can't come to the book of Ephesians, or the Bible for that matter, we can't come to it like internet news where we kind of skim over it. We can't treat it as something where, you know, you read it over once and that's it. You don't need to read it again. And this isn't even just a piece of interesting early church history. This is the Word of God written by an apostle. And so we have to read this slowly and carefully. We have to read this over and over again. We have to take it in, meditate on it, believe it, obey it, and have it bear fruit. Right now I'm reading a biography on the great George Whitefield, who was probably the leading figure in the Great Awakening, both in England and in the American colonies back in the 1700s. And, you know, when I thought of George Whitefield, I thought of perhaps this guy with just really charismatic gifts. Just that when he was in the pulpit, he was just electrifying. You know, that he was very dramatic in his preaching. That's how he drew thousands upon thousands. But what was really interesting reading the biography is reading his private life and his devotional life. He wasn't just a man with great preaching gifts, but he was a man of godliness. And when they talked about his devotional life, they said that he prayed over every line and word when he read his Bible. And he read it both in English and in the Greek. But he prayed over every line and word. And why? Because this was the Word of God. And so here when Paul says, Paul, an apostle, he's saying this is God's Word. This letter is the Word of God written to build up the church. And so as we embark on this series, it really does set the tone that we ought to have ears to hear what is written in this book. Well, he finishes off that opener with, by the will of God. And so Paul is saying that his apostleship, it is God ordained. Paul did not set out to become an apostle, and that he was going through the ranks and he finally became an apostle. No, God chose Paul. Paul was not a self-proclaimed apostle. In fact, if Paul had it his way, if he was able to follow his own will, he would have still been persecuting Christians, throwing them in prison and leading them to their execution. And so perhaps we should say it like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, only by the will of God. Only by the will of God. It was God's will to make him an apostle. So when Paul was on his way to hunt down Christians, Jesus stopped him and he confronted him and he saved him and he commissioned him out to be an apostle. So the opening statement here, on one level, it brings an authority to the letter, but it's also, if you think about it, such a testimony of God's grace. Paul, yes, the one who was persecuting Christians, this Paul, the one who was bent on destruction, who was drunk on hatred, the one who was a religious terrorist, a persecutor of Christians. This Paul is an apostle, one of 12 and entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, one who would be a pillar in the church. Paul, an apostle. And we see what an unlikely choice Paul was. And it says, by the will of God, and that this was God's doing. You know, we learn about God. Our God, you know what he loves to do? He loves to take those who are at the very bottom, and he loves to make them spiritual royalty. He loves to display the riches of his grace in that way. And you see it throughout the Bible. A couple weeks ago, I was reading through Joshua, and I was reading about Rahab. She was a prostitute in Jericho, living a very dark, isolated life. Just think about the life of a prostitute. And yet we find that God saves her life, brings her into the Israelite community, and guess what? She becomes the ancestor of King David and later on Jesus himself. God took a prostitute and he brought her into a royal lineage. That's what God does. He takes someone like Paul and he makes him an apostle. That's our God. And for us, we may not have the exact testimony of someone like Paul or someone like Rahab, but we all have a testimony of grace. We're confronted with that right away in the beginning of this letter, because who does he call the Ephesians and who does he call us? He calls us saints, to the saints in Ephesus, and even to the saints here at Living Faith in Los Angeles, to the saints. That is what we are. And I know for some of you, it sounds like a joke to be called a saint. We don't think of ourselves in this way, because when we think of saints, we think of St. Peter or St. John. We think of Mother Teresa types, right? We think of super Christians. But this is a title that's given to all of us, and I think we need to reclaim it. All of us Christians, we are all saints. And what that means is that we're holy ones. That God has set us apart for himself. Now, I know we hear that a lot. Holy, set apart. What are we supposed to think? You know, what are we supposed to feel about words like that? If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, this gives you an idea of what we are to be thinking about when we hear that we are saints or God's holy ones. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. To put it another way, for you are saints. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so, when Paul says we're saints, we're set apart, we are God's treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Take that in a little bit. You are God's treasured possession. And if you think about it, the things we set apart are the things we treasure, and the things we treasure, we set apart. We always do that. For some of the children here, you have your favorite toys and stuffed animals. Don't those go in like a special place? The ones that are like your favorites? You know, and for me as a pastor, I wear suits a lot. But I have my favorite suits. And in my favorite suits, I put them, you know, in a plastic covering, and I put them off to the side in my closet. I set them apart. And we do that with everything. The things we treasure, we set apart. The things that are set apart, we treasure. And that's a word for us. We are treasured by God. He delights in us. And so when you think of the word saints, don't simply think in the moral realm of purity, but think of your glorified status before God. Your status. Now consider the original audience, the Ephesians. You know, as we go through the letter, we'll soon learn that they were not saints by any means, whether in the past or even in the present. Whether in regards to speech or relationships, sexual immorality, drunkenness, their marriages, parenting, work, by no means were the Ephesians, in one sense, or usually in the way we think of saints, saints. And yet that's what they were. They were saints. Paul calls them saints, holy and treasured by God. And this is God's grace, that he makes sinners saints. Now, if we take time to consider this past week, many of us right now may feel more like sinners than saints. And seeing yourself as a saint, that may be the last thing on your mind. And maybe this week has been especially bad. The words that came out of your mouth, the ways that you reacted to people or circumstances, maybe the things that you've done alone and in private, or the way that you've treated your family, or man, maybe you've just done a lot of selfish things. But do you know that what is true of the Ephesians is also true of us? That even so, that we are saints. And I think some of us have yet to fully embrace this aspect of God's grace. I think in one sense, a lot of us were like, yeah, I'm forgiven, but please don't call me a saint. There's no way I have that kind of status before God. And for a lot of us, because we haven't fully embraced it, we're only getting really one half of God's grace. We're totally missing the other half. We know that we've been rescued out of the bad, but we don't realize what we've now been given as well. And the status that God has given us, that we are saints. And so what God did with Paul, from persecutor to apostle, God has done with us too. That we are all testimonies of the riches of God's grace. All of us are rags to riches stories. God doesn't choose good people and make them better. No, he takes the messed up and the rebels and the sick, and he makes them his treasure. That's what our God does. Now, on a side note, Paul, he says this to the saints in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And I just want to mention just a little bit about that little phrase, faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul, he's encouraging the Ephesians, and he's saying, man, I know this about you guys. You guys are faithful. And he's recognizing that, and he's celebrating that. And perhaps we can say, hey, this is a mark of God's saints, that they are faithful. What do I mean by that? I mean faithful to God. Faithful to gospel truth, faithful to godly living, that kind of faithfulness. And let that be an aim for all of us. We heard about it a little bit last Sunday with Pastor Aaron. Let it be our aim to be faithful. And shouldn't that be the case in light of God's abundant grace, that he would call us saints? You know, thankfully, Paul, he takes the pressure off a little bit, doesn't he? He's not celebrating superstar Christianity. He's celebrating faithfulness. And that's something we can all strive for. I think that's something that's within our grasp. An older pastor once said that In the beginning of ministry, he wanted to change the world. But as he got older, things changed. And he just wanted to make sure that he was faithful to his wife and to his kids and to his church and the race that God had set for him, just that he can say that he was faithful to that. Now, has that pastor compromised his life goals? You know, has he settled for less? I don't think so. Number one, because faithfulness is of great value in the kingdom of God. But secondly, how many people can actually say at the end of their lives, in the twilight of their lives, that they've been faithful? I don't know many people who can say that. It's no small achievement to actually say that I've been faithful. And so what is the mark of saints? What is something that we have to put a premium on in the kingdom of God? It's faithfulness. Pursuing faithfulness is not settling for less. Faithfulness is actually that soil in which God does often his best, most lasting, most fruitful work. And so in our saintliness, let us be faithful. Well, Paul ends his greeting saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We are reminded how the impossible is made possible. And what I mean by that is how we go from being sinners to being saints. It comes through the grace from God the Father and Jesus his Son. Now, I'm not going to say that there's some deliberate connection there from Paul's previous statement that he's saying, we are saints, and it's because of the grace, you know. But the reason is provided for us here. Why is it that we can be called saints? Well, is it not because of the grace that comes to us from God the Father and Jesus the Son? Maybe we could put it another way. It is through the grace of God the Father having sent his Son to save us from our sins. Now, can I point out the obvious here? Having this status as saints, it has nothing to do with us. It is not earned. It's not us needing to show God and the world that, hey man, we've done a lot of good here. Being saints, we have to get this, it's something that's done to us. It is something that is done to us. It is God's doing, and it's based solely on what Jesus has done for you. It is based upon a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And that's why our status as saints never changes. And that's why the Ephesians can be called saints. That's why we also can be called saints. And that's why even on our worst day, we can still be called saints, because we are in Christ and we belong to him because we believe in him. And believing our status as saints before God, it's not this subjective endeavor. It's not somehow working your way into positive feelings and somehow saying, okay, yeah, I feel God thinks about me in this way. It's not that. It's not just telling yourself, hey, believe it. You know, just believe it, when inside maybe you don't. But believing our status as saints is actually based on something very much, that's something very much objective. It's based on the fact that the Father gave his Son to us. So, if you're struggling, you're saying, am I really a saint? Am I really loved and treasured by God? Don't look to your feelings for confirmation, okay? Don't even look to your conscience for confirmation. Don't look to your track record for confirmation. Don't look to your last month for confirmation. Don't look to your current circumstances or how good or how bad life is for confirmation of whether you're really a saint and if God loves you and treasures you. Instead, you simply ask one question outside of yourself. Has God sent His Son to me to save me from my sins? And if you can say yes to that, then you can be sure that you are a saint, that you are precious to God. Satan, what he wants to do is turn our thoughts away from Christ to ourselves, or to maybe how the world thinks, because he knows if he can do that, then he's got us. You know what the hard work of faith is? Bringing our thoughts and our feelings into submission to the gospel. To rest and trust in what God has done through the Son for you. And to hold that ground. And one closing thought in these first two verses of this book here. We're reminded of what flows from heaven to us. What flows from heaven to us is a river, a rushing river of grace. It is a steady stream of peace from heaven to us. Do you realize that God's disposition to those who are His saints, it's one of love and generosity? That God is for you. That He gives you grace upon grace. And He seeks your peace. And so here Paul, he's just taking hold of what he already knows about God and about heaven, that it's this rich well of grace and it comes down to us. And he just takes hold of it and he blesses us with that. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Jesus His Son. And let me ask you, what do you believe flows from God the Father and the Son to you? What's coming down out of heaven to you into your time and space, where you are right now? Do you feel like what's coming down from God are commands and demands? Judgments and condemnation? Disapproval? Punishment? What do you think comes down from heaven to us as a steady stream? God's word saying it's grace. It's peace. You know, I think about the parable of the talents that Pastor Aaron preached last Sunday. And what did that one servant who hid the one talent, what did he say about God? Or the master who kind of represents God? I knew you to be a hard man, stingy and demanding, essentially. I knew you to be that way, and so therefore, you know, I acted accordingly. Now, what did the master say to that servant? He said, "You wicked servant, that you would think of me that way." When we realize that what comes from God the Father and the Son is this rushing river of grace, and we don't necessarily believe that, we're not to just think, oh, you know what? I need to have better thoughts of God. That's what I need. What I realize is this. We need to repent of having low thoughts of God. Not only that, okay, this is not who God is. This is who God is. He's not a hard man. He's a generous man. But here's the thing. If we think of Him as a hard man, that is something we need to repent of, because God is totally not that way. He is not a hard man. He is generous. And for some of us, we need to come and repent to God and say, you know what, God, for the longest time, I've been thinking you a hard man and living accordingly. Brothers and sisters, God is rich in grace. And we tend to know this, especially in our sufferings. You know, if our suffering is random or if it's punishment for maybe something we've done, then it's going to be hard to bear. We'll either despair or we're going to get angry. But if we know that our suffering comes from heaven and only grace comes from heaven, then we know that our suffering is a grace and for our peace. And how many of us have learned through trials of fire that suffering helps us recover our sanity? And what I mean by that, it makes us less self-centered and less self-absorbed, and it stops the madness of our sin and restores the beauty of holiness. Everything in life is a grace, even our afflictions. Do we realize that heaven is this deep ocean of grace, and it's all ours in Christ? And lastly, I just want you to think of a time or a moment where you felt treasured. Have you ever felt treasured? Hopefully at some point you felt treasured before. I want you guys to think about how that felt. Have any of you guys been singled out, but singled out in a good way, set apart in a good way? Maybe at school you achieved something. Maybe at work you got recognized in some way. Some of us who are married, you know, think about that moment where you realize that your spouse had set you apart in their heart and what that felt like. I remember when I was getting to know Laura, and we kind of got to know each other in a group setting. And, you know, Laura's smart, attractive, totally out of my league. And the day that I found out, basically, that she too liked me, you know, that she had set me apart in some sense in her heart, I mean, I was on top of the world at that point. I remember how that felt. And when someone has set you apart or singled you out or treasured you, that's an awesome feeling, isn't it? It's an awesome feeling. And can I use a lesser to greater argument? If that's a good feeling, if that can in some sense put you on top of the world, what is it like to know that the God of the universe has set you apart and treasured you and loves you more than you could ever imagine? That's a game changer, isn't it? It makes us pray differently. It makes us live differently. Let us remember who our God is and His disposition towards us. It is grace to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves in the same way you didn't leave Apostle Paul to himself. But even in our sin, you pursued us. And you lifted us out of the dirt and mire of our sin and our darkness. And you've raised us up and exalted us to a place of glory that we can't even imagine. We still have a hard time believing. To a place of being your holy ones, your treasured possession, your saints. And oh God, let us have right, correct thoughts about who you are and how much you love us. And Lord, let us hold that ground. And Lord, I pray that Satan would not get in the way, that we would suffer low thoughts about who you are, or to think that what comes from heaven is something other than grace. Oh Lord, you love us. Oh Lord, let us take hold of what your word speaks to us today. We are people who are saints, full of grace. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.